I want to read this prayer first. I've read this probably a couple months ago, but this is just, it's been a good compass for me. It's been a good reminder of what I'm doing in my life. I think it's a reminder. I'm saying that like it reminds us all of what we're doing. So it's called a prayer for first waking. And I found it in a book called From Every Moment Holy, Volume 1. It has to be a lot of volumes when you're talking about all the moments. So Volume 1, Prayer for First Waking. I'm not the captain of my own destiny, not even of this new day. And so I renounce anew all claim to my own life and desires. I'm only yours, O Lord. Lead me by your mercies through these hours, that I might spend them well, not in a harried pursuit of my own agendas, but rather in good service to you. Teach me to shepherd the small duties of this day with great love, tending faithfully those tasks you place within my care, and tending with patience and kindness the needs and hearts of those whom you place within my reach. Nothing's too hard for you, Lord Christ. I deposit now all confidence in you and in your ways, that whatever these waking hours bring, my foundation will not be shaken. At day's end, I will lay down again to sleep, knowing that my best hope is well kept in you. In all things, your grace will sustain me. Bid me follow, and I will follow. Amen. I've got on my fridge something similar to this, the sentence of small duties, great love. There's no small things in the life of Christ. It's all big love, big love. And when we come to hear the word of the Lord, it reminds us that he's with us. Reminds us also that each moment matters, that he would come into the flesh and dwell among us, that he came and made himself just like us. You guys maybe heard my prayer that went out for my midterm in church history. We've been going over some of those first big decisions that the church made together and the Council of Nicaea and Constantinople and Ephesus and all those things that we talk about all the time around here. It's a joke. But I was reminded in my church history book that at the time, if you were in any of those places and you went out to the market, to the agora there, and you're there and you're looking for something and you're interacting with the community, you would have heard those arguments about, is Jesus really the same essence of the Father? I won't get into the Greek of it because then we'll just go over here, but is he really the same essence? Is he really the same one? Or is he part of creation? Was he created? And the argument had to do something with the idea, Mary, was she really the Theotokos, the mother of God? Was she really the mother of God? And rather common, did God really nurse at her breast? Would God do such a thing? And there's those that would say, God would never do such a thing, for he's divine. And we're broken and we're sinful. But the councils that came together were there to clarify that if we go down that route and we say that Jesus isn't fully God, and that when he was being nursed as a child, he was somehow just separate from God, then we're not truly redeemed by him on the cross. That if he doesn't come into all of humanity, then all of humanity can't be redeemed. It can't be restored. There's no small things. He came into all of it. He came into all of it. He came into our bored experiences, places that we tune out. He was there, and he knew for himself what it felt like to maybe be distracted and pull his heart back. I'm not supposing sin. He didn't sin. But somehow he showed us the way to be perfectly like us and plugged into the Father and the Holy Spirit in every way. And there's this love of the Trinity, which is represented in a kind of allegorical way through this icon over there. The love of these three that exist, the perfect relationship. That's what we've been invited into. And everything we're looking for today in terms of security, in terms of promises, in terms of our base needs, God's offering us those things from this place of safety, from this place of security, from this place of perfect relationship, from this place that there's nothing in your life or my life that's too small for God to care about. This has big, when we just imagine a life of big things, we all feel like failures on certain days. I'm not doing enough. I mean, that list I read today of nations, we didn't even get into the details of it. It was a lot just to say some of the nations' names. There's big trouble out there, God. There's big trouble right here, God. And he knows, and he's not afraid of it. And he comes into it, and he connects all the little things. So we've been in the book of Philippians, and this view towards God meeting us in all things is Paul's secret formula for how to stay joyful in prison. It is his the wisdom that he has to pass on to these people, that I'm experiencing this reality in myself even as I'm in chains. I'm experiencing that God meets me here. This is the man I referenced, you know, murderous Saul. Saul was his Jewish name. Paul would be his Greek name. He's on his horse, ready to round up Christians because what they're doing is wrong. And he's not just organized against Christians. He's organized, in one sense, against Jesus, who he's denying is the Lord. And when Paul has that encounter in Acts 9 with the Lord, it's the first thing that comes out of his mouth is, "My Lord, my Lord." And his heart changes. And it's that kind of transformation, that kind of testimony is what starts this man on his ministry. So if you haven't been with us, we've been going through Philippians 1, 2, and 3. Today we're in 4. Last week I did 1, 2, and 3 again. I'm just going to stick in 4 today for a few minutes. And it's a simple passage that we're looking at, but it's full of some deep truth. But I want you to look for the little things in here. I want you to look for the little things because salvation from the Lord is found in little things. Can you say that with me? Salvation from the Lord is found in little things. He meets us in every spot. Every spot. That's why we pray for the sick. It's why we do what we do. Philippians 4. I've got my electronic Bible. I'll open my paper Bible. Lots of people, and even our Bibles, there's some overflow from 3 into 4, but I'm going to take the last bit of it where Paul says, verse 21 of chapter 3 leads right into 1. Paul says, he will transform the body of our humiliation. I think we all know what he's talking about without exactly knowing. That sounds like a strange way of putting it. But don't we feel humiliated when we feel weak? Don't we feel humiliated when we look in the mirror and we go, "Oh, you're 48 now. I can see that." I was at Daniel and Sarah's house the other night, and I looked in the mirror really quick before I went and washed my hands, and I looked back and I saw I had like this really long hair just sticking off my neck. I was like, how did I not see that? Who has seen that? Should I braid it or just pull it out? It's like, what on earth? This is my body of humiliation. Can you feel it? Lord, help us. Our salvation's in the little things. I plucked that sucker out. I laid it on the yard and buried it. It wasn't that big. The root, size of a root. Oh, man. Dogwood tree. Okay. He will transform the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory. So that sounds wild. So Paul says this, that's by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. Come on. And then he says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my crown and joy, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm. Stand up. You're firm. Be sure. Stand firm. Don't move. Don't waver. That's what he's saying. Don't flinch. Don't flinch in your body of humiliation, because he wants to do something in and through right where you are. Stand firm. And then he gets really practical. And it's right to say such high things, such deep eternal things, and to get really practical. And he says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, and he's kind of like looking at this reader. I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. This is, I'm going to read through the rest of where we're going to be, and I'll go back to that. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence and if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. This is a living testimony of Paul's life. This isn't him standing back being arrogant. He's saying, I've seen it. I've seen it. I've spoken. I've lived it out. I've tested it. I got knocked off the horse by it. Like, this has been my experience. Look at me. I want to say, like, to everyone here, this is your testimony. This is your testimony. Was Paul perfect? No. Was he of one essence with the Father? No. He was created. But Jesus shows us what's possible in this creation. It's to walk according to his Spirit, walk according to his love, walk according to his life. To not only receive the safety of God's love, but also to be the safety of God's love. That's one of the deep sorrows that's coming up in our time right now is with the information age, we're also very aware of how weak and how fallen we are. We're very weak of how weak and fallen leaders are, because we see them fall all the time. See it all the time. And we're aware of abuses and trauma in a way that we've never been aware before. I could pull up horrors of the world in 5 seconds on this thing, right? Some of that's terrible, but it's good to know sometimes what's going on. Especially when it affects us. The problem with this and plugging in 5 seconds to the trouble of the world is not everything affects me, but I feel like it affects me, and it pulls me into worry, which Paul's actually talking about here as well. Stop that. Stand firm. In this body of humiliation, yeah, stand firm, because God's doing something. I want to hit that mark, though, again. This becomes our testimony when we stand firm. We can say to someone that we're raising or discipling or being a friend with, hey, look at my life. Look what he's done to me. Look what's happened to me. Look at the course I'm on. You're not saying, man, am I perfect or what? But to walk with Jesus does something to our life. Changes us. I've become really confident. My dad, I talk about you, Dad, sometimes when I'm counseling. I'll say, my dad, we would fight. We had some rough moments. But what really, he birthed something in me, planted a seed in me, and he was really quick to repent. He was really good at repairs. He still is. He still is. And that attitude of being good at repairs showed me that I don't have to hide my hurt. I don't have to hide my problem. I can actually bring my problem before the one I've made the problem with. I can identify it and I can say, I'm going to own this now in Christ Jesus. And he's going to help me walk through this. That is what Paul has done with his life. He's murdered Christians. And now he's saying, look at my life. Watch me, hear me, see me. I've been on this path with Jesus and he's made something out of my story that's glorious. There's hell in my story, but now there's heaven in my life. And I feel like that's part of this really simple, like getting into our practical lives, encouragement that he's laying out here. To go back to what he's saying to these sisters in the Lord, Euodia and Syntyche, he's saying like, be of the same mind. We don't have to be detectives to know what's going on. They're not in the same mind. And Paul is saying their names out loud because they're of such renown in the community that this letter to the general Philippians, they're affecting people. Euodia and Syntyche are affecting you and they're not together. And I'm urging them to get together. And it's okay to urge each other to come towards Jesus because we need to talk about things that aren't right sometimes. He's not gaslighting them. He's not exposing them because we don't even know what they did. He's saying something's not right between you and the Lord's in our midst and he wants you to be of the same mind. And he says, I'm urging you. And I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche. And that urging, it's like standing next to each other with your arms locked and going forward. He's like, I'm pulling you up, sister. And I'm pulling you up, sister. We've been workers of the gospel together. We've been doing this. It's been awesome. But now we've got to pull ourselves together a bit because we're starting to be out of sync. And that's why we sang that song today. They'll know we're Christians by our love. Because we get out of sync awful fast together. I mean, I'm not afraid of talking about topics with you all. What I am afraid is you won't be able to handle it when we find out that we are all different. I get nervous about that because sometimes we presume unity to be of the same mind of Christ when sometimes it's just the unity of the spirit of what we're interested in. And Paul's urging them in that unity of Christ, which does look like being true, being honorable, being just, being pure, being pleasing, being commendable, being excellent. Keep on doing these things. Stop squabbling. Whatever you're fighting about, if it's pulling you off the track of these things, come on back. I'm urging you. I'm getting in beside you. Let's walk together there. That's what he's saying to this community. Isn't that? I mean, I think that's beautiful. It gives me hope. I love this. I wanted, this was Scott McKnight's commentary on Philippians. I highlighted this. I just thought it was beautiful. He said, Euodia and Syntyche have competed with Paul. That's like, remember when he says, run the race? Like this is like Tough Mudder or one of those courses you do together. You're competing together. That's what they're doing. They competed together. Their teamwork was together. You had sand on my shoulders and you got mud on my face, but I got you over that. You pulled me up. You guys know what I'm talking about. Tough Mudder and all that weird. Iron Man. Yeah. I always think Steven and Nate would love to do those. So they should probably just form a team. So Scott McKnight, great theologian, he says they've competed with Paul in the gospel mission, working along with Clement and other co-workers. And this puts these two women, they're inside the circle. They're inside the circle, which means they're gospel workers. They're teaching. They're evangelizing. They're planning churches. They're praying. They're visiting. They're offering hospitality. They're raising funds. These are all things Paul did. He calls them co-workers. That's co. We're doing this together. And he says, I love this. Scott McKnight asked the questions. Were they deacons? Were they household leaders of different churches? Were they bishops? We don't know, but what is clear is they are leaders of significance in Philippi. And their tension as leaders is taxing the rest of us. It's taxing them. I just want to honor Alan and Debbie as I say that. Like, these two have pastored for years, and they have been so, you guys are always so quick to like not want to cause division. You know, I'll be like, I want you guys to pastor, and it's in them. And they're like, well, we don't want to mess up things. I'm like, we're good. As long as we keep looking at each other and talking like this, we're good. Because we've all seen church splits, right? And someone feels like their being, their worth is wrapped up with their title. And then they say, well, since I've got the title, I need the following. And then we start getting divided. This is not, I said it last week, this is not Scott Crowder Ministries. This is Dream House Church. This is a church. We're gathering together. We're an assembly of believers. And I get to serve you. I almost don't want to say this, but every time I talk about being a pastor, I always say, these are the people of whom I serve as pastor. I never say, this is my church. Dream House is my church. I could say that and be okay, but I always in my heart am saying, this is the people of whom I serve, and we call ourselves Dreamhouse Church. There's something about like going out of our way to establish unity, make sure we're not pulling more than we think we should, or we're leading too far away from everyone. Paul's calling these sisters back. Leaders influence us. Leaders affect us. And I think it's also a thumb in the eye of everybody that says Paul is against women in ministry. Obviously, he's not, because there's one verse that says that in the Bible. There's a lot more that affirms women in ministry. Euodia and Syntyche are influencers in this community. They're co-workers. Some people think that this is Clement of Alexandria, who became a church father. He's in there as a peer with these ladies. How awesome is that? Big love, small things. It matters that women are in ministry. Matters to this church. We wouldn't even be a church without women in ministry. That's the facts. That's the little thing I wanted to touch on. We need to hear it. This thing, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Paul isn't being funny. He's been saying rejoice through the whole letter. The whole letter has been about rejoicing. So when he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I'm saying it. He's like, did you hear me the first time? I'm saying it again. Rejoice. I love that that's connected to trouble with leaders. It's connected to like real relational fractures. And Paul's like, yep, I see that. Let's rejoice. Because I want to tell you, we are all worn out by leaders that fail us. We're all worn out and disappointed, scared to be disappointed. I know that I'm in that spot right now where I could disappoint a lot of you. I take it serious. Stephen Lee's another one I'm glad that's around my life, because Stephen is like Sherlock Holmes. If I'm doing something wrong, Stephen would probably know it first. And he's sizable. It's good. It's good to respect each other. I mean, our elders meetings, I'm always just like leaning into the others and what we have to, what we're hearing. And our elders, just so you know, we don't talk about it a lot because we're not like a church that, well, when we started in 1976, there was a really big chair here for the pastor. You remember it? I know you do. It was a straight back wooden chair. With like you could have had Conan's sword on it. It was so big. And then a little chair and another little chair, and that was for the elders. And that was definitely a time in history for this church, and there's some churches that still do that. You can do that, and it can be okay. I'm just so scared of that kind of thing that I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that because I don't want my heart to get bent out of shape. But I know there's churches that can pull it off, so I'm not dismissing them. But it's when we elevate leaders, it's really close to idolatry. It gets really close. And that's isn't that amazing? Paul walks that line. Watch me, listen to me, hear me, because it's not self-interest. It's Jesus' interest. I'm totally given over. I'm a slave for Jesus. If he was saying, I'm a king for Jesus, and you never heard the slave language, you never heard him say, kind of like what this prayer said, I belong to you, and he's just watch me, watch me, watch me. That's what we have to look out for, this self-obsession. But when Paul's saying, watch me, he's really saying, look at what God's doing. Look what God's doing. So this rejoice in the Lord always, I love that that's connected to church issues because we're so worn out from them. And we need to be told again, like it's possible. It's possible to have joy in those areas of our lives where we've been burnt out. It's possible where we've been massively disappointed. I mean, there's a bunch of people in here that were pastors' kids. I heard a comment in the back said about this church. How many real knees do we have in this church? We have a lot of replaced knees in this church. The other demographics in this church are we have a lot of pastors' kids. We have a lot of people here that did grow up in the church, served in ministry. A lot of people have served in full-time ministry here. Usually when you've talked to someone that's been in full-time ministry, they've been burnt out. A few years ago, I was pastoring here. I was pastoring something online. I was coaching two teams for my kids. What else was I? I was making an album, and I did something else in that time. Oh, I was on the board of the River Fellowship, and I heard the Lord say to me really clearly one day, you're going to burn out if you keep doing this to yourself. And I thought I caught it in time, and I said no to a couple things, but I was burnt. I was burnt, and some of you guys loved me during that time, and some people chose to love me going somewhere else because they're like, I need a pastor that tells me what to do more. You're not doing that. I was like, because I have no clue. I just know we're following Jesus. Let's worship him together and just keep following. My vision at that time, Debbie would say, Scott, what do you see? I'm like, I see a cloud. I don't know what I see. I think that's also part of us fighting against the burnout mentality that we always have to be 100% all the time. Saying rejoice, again, I say rejoice is a reminder that you don't have to feel your best to rejoice. You can actually be full of doubt and still rejoice. It's possible because you're not taking joy in the circumstance. You're taking joy in the reality that God's restoring all things. And this thing in here, he's promising to do that too. Somehow. He's going to restore the brokenness that we're feeling right now in the world. Big love, small things. So Paul's like, your gentleness matters. Be gentle to one another. That's in the Bible. Chapter 4, verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. And he actually connects that with this expectation that Jesus is coming back. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. What does that look like in a normal life? All right, I'm driving down the road. I'm furious because no one knows my time needs right now. And they're driving like they're their own person. They need to drive in sync with me right now. And I'm furious that I did this to myself again. And the Lord wants me to know in that opportune moment that I can be gentle. Because, Scott, all my promises are true. The Lord is near does mean the Lord is near, but it also means all my promises are true. So the promise for a stressed out person driving is, I can be gentle, and the situation will be all right without me driving it. I can come into a dirty house, and this dirty house won't change who I am because I don't feel anxiety around me. I can be gentle because God's promises are true. What religion is this? This sounds weird. This is the religion of all things matter. Big love, small things. I mean, we lose it with each other so quick. I don't even want to lose it most of the time. Last night, I was in such a good mood. I was in such a good mood. No one was even with me for a few hours. And I came upstairs to eat. Chris had made this great meal for us, and Ezra had already sat down to eat. I can't even remember. Chris, I'm sure she remembers. Ezra said something to me, and I just thought it was a weird thing that he said, because he's my son. He says weird things. And I was like, oh, no. And he was like, whoa, aren't you defensive? And I'm like, I'm not defensive. And Chris is like, your tone. I'm like, what? Are you like, seriously? And I have 25 years of marriage on Tuesday for her and I. So praise God. I want to say, like, in that moment, I'm like, I'm going through the Rolodex of 25 years. I'm going through the notes. Yeah, she's been faithful to show you what's wrong with you. It's there. It's in the Word. And I'm like, I sound like I'm tense. I was like, I don't mean to be. She's like, well, you just did it again. You know, I'm like, it wasn't a house of condemnation. It was just it was like everybody was a mirror. And I had that hair out again. It's like, what is, I'm mad? I have it. You can see that? Let your gentleness be known. Don't just be gentle. Let it be known. Let everybody know you for being gentle. Let's go prayer mode on this. Like, put your hand on your heart. Lord, let your gentleness be known in me. Let people know me as gentle. Let my neighbors know me as gentle, and my coworkers, and my family. Let the world, let me know myself as gentle, for all your promises are true. Show us how to cultivate gentleness around us. Show us how to speak to each other in gentle ways. For all your promises are true, Jesus, and we don't have to be anxious because things aren't right at the moment. Amen. I mean, Paul just doesn't even stop. The next sentence is, don't worry about anything. Is this real? You don't have Twitter. You can't say that, Paul. You don't live in our time. Oh, there was trouble in Rome. He's chained to a Roman soldier. Literally. And he says, don't worry about anything. I mean, it could be as comical as he needed to go to the bathroom and the guy didn't want to go with him sometimes, you know. But it can be as serious as he never, like Paul, church history says that he eventually lost his life through his imprisonment. And there's different imprisonments. We don't know which one, but the thought is he was persecuted eventually. And he says, don't worry about anything. But he says this, in everything, by prayer and supplication, which is asking. It's letting our needs be known to God. Asking. Everything by prayer, and sometimes prayer is different than asking, right? Sometimes we just say it. Other times we're asking. He's saying by communicating and asking with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And it's interesting. He doesn't say, and God will give you all that you need. Or, I can't get no satisfaction, but I get what I need. Like, he's not saying, like, I'm going to satisfy you and all those things that you're thinking you need. No, our heart changes somehow when we actually can get with the Lord and we let him know what we need and we actually ask him. He's not tricking us and not giving us what we think we need. He's bringing us into something deeper. And he says, Paul says, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it will guard your heart now and your mind in Christ Jesus. So there's something key about letting, like getting in there with God, letting him know how you feel, also making your requests be known to God. Like, I want this miracle done, and I want this miracle, and this is easy. You can get this done too. I need that done. Like, ask all that stuff, and then saying, like, I'm going to give you these requests with thanks, because you even want to hear me. That makes me thankful that you even want to hear what I need. Oh, Jesus, that makes me really thankful. You're the only one. You're the only one that really wants to hear what I need. I'm letting you know. I'm letting all my requests be known to you. And now, because we do that, Paul's saying the Spirit of the Lord comes in such a way that we have peace that's beyond our understanding. That's a promise. That's a promise. Connect that to the Lord is near. Because the Lord is near, all my promises are true. When you ask me for all those things on your heart, I'm going to give you such peace that you won't even maybe understand it. This isn't done, Jesus. This isn't fixed. I'm okay. He's a jerk. She's ridiculous. I'm okay. I can be gentle while the world's undone around me. That doesn't sound like anybody in the Bible, does it? Jesus? Oh yeah, you were like that. On the cross in particular, when everyone's betraying you, you just kept giving forgiveness and love. Inviting a thief to you to be in paradise in a few minutes as you were in what we would understand as physical hell. The Lord he's near to us. His promises, like his faithfulness is near, his gentleness is near. So when Paul's saying all this, I love that, like, he gives us, I mean, this is really precious to me, all this. And then, like, as just a note, a finishing note, for us to, like, imagine what it looks like in life and to maybe use this as a compass for what we should be giving our heart to. And so what I mean by that, I want to give a prerequisite here. Like, I should give my heart to the broken. I should give my heart to the needy. I should give my heart to the naked, because Jesus says, if you've clothed the naked, you've clothed me. If you've given a drink of water to the thirsty, you've given it to me. So I should give my heart in that way. But there's a difference between giving our heart to a thing and giving our allegiance to something. And there's, like, even the burdens that we feel in the nations, there can be a real difference between holding those things with God and then suddenly that, I'm saying this with all trying to be sensitive about it, like, things can become our idols really quick. Like, we can make political systems into idols. We can make economic systems into idols. You know, if there's, like, some one of you asked me recently, well, you're a capitalist, right? Like, you're a compassionate capitalist. Like, I'm not interested in those titles, because we've made such idols of all these things. I'm not like some mamby-pamby centrist. I just want to be focused on Jesus in a way that I use the world systems in a way that only honor him. And not making idols out of the places that my heart's yearning for wholeness and health. So, I mean, a great example would be like when the United States came in Iraq and Afghanistan, and we tried to set up democracy there. That's not going to work. Like, and so it's like, just blanket systems on blanket people don't make sense. But what God does is he comes in close to be able to actually affect and heal and influence by, I mean, God came to influence a few. And by influencing a few, he had the nations in his mind. I feel like that is the direction for us, even as a church that responds politically or a church that responds to the pain of the world. Like, it's really easy to think huge thoughts about things I can't touch, to the point where me carrying that burden becomes my identity, and I'm out of touch with that because I'm not near it, and then I become out of touch with this. And everything close to me is a burden to me because my heart's given away for faraway things. Does that make sense? I'm trying to think of it in a way that's not offensive. Yeah, let's pray about that. I'm offended by it. No, listen, I'm offended by it. I'm offended by it because, Krissa, she's told me for years, like, don't come out of your room when I'm going to bed and tell me what's on your mind. I need rest. And I'm an outward processor, and I've come in and told her about, like, controversial subjects right before she's like, amen, trying to go to sleep. That's not right of me. I'm trying to tried really hard to stuff a few things last night. But things are on my heart. Like, I'm feeling really heavy. I was worried about, I'll say it the right way. I like, it is part of my job to help steer your heart, but it's your heart with the Lord. So I'm here just to help him. And there are things that we need to look at on a large scale. There's missions, there's things that we need to go into and be a part of. But if we're always on this mission mode and we miss our context right here, we're missing everything Paul's saying. Like, he's talking about, be gentle. You can be gentle here. I can't be gentle far away. I can send aid. I can have vision for things that are far away. I can want to be a part. I can strategize. I can eventually go to a place where I can affect things on a personal level. But if you look, the ways of God are always coming in and affecting things on a personal level. To go back to the very beginning of what I was talking about, that's who God is. He doesn't come and his body's an avatar and he like controlling the body of Jesus. I mean, that's kind of what people were saying in the beginning of church history, because they couldn't believe that God actually would come and humiliate himself in this skin. But he does, because he can influence Peter. He can influence Mary of Magdalene. He can influence Pilate when he's before Pilate. I don't hear Jesus making much of a case to point the disciples towards the emperor in Rome and say, that's where we're focused. It was always, yeah, you're going to go to the nations, but it starts by being right here in Jerusalem, right where we are, it starts. And then as our influence expands, and we're able to manage our influence, that's what we can respond to. But half the time, I feel out there emotionally, and maybe you do too. I don't want to suppose it on you, because I'm trying to balance things that I don't have influence on. I'm stressed because the world's, or it's just another person, and I can't fix them. The Lord is near, Scott. Don't worry. Be gentle. Make your requests known with thanks, knowing that I'm hearing you, and I'm going to give you peace. And there's places that you can manage. Like, that's the word of the Lord for us today. Like, he wants to give us peace. He wants to give us the ability to respond in gentleness, in humility. Like, as Paul says, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's pleasing, whatever's commendable, excellence, worthy of praise. Think about these things. Think about those things the most. Don't think about all the trouble the most. This is it. This is the thing right here. This is the movable object in the room. We feel Christian guilt because we're not weeping for the nations all the time. And if we're plugged in all the time to the nations, I won't be plugged in right here, and I certainly won't be plugged in here. I'll be plugged in loosely to the heart of the Lord, but I'll be stressed out of my mind, and I'll burn out really fast if I live that way. That's why a lot of ministries burn out, because they're taking on so much. Just respond to the few that you actually can respond to. How many pastors, how many leaders, how many entrepreneurs have burnout because the vision was so big? And it's not that the vision was okay, but you just can't manage all that. Is this making sense? Is this touching anybody else than me? I want to release you all, not from the Great Commission, because that's the Lord's commission for us, to go into all the nations, but to release you from this false burden that you're supposed to be in one moment, all things for all people. You can, in the moment, with a Ugandan, be a Ugandan, but you can't be with a Ugandan and in Italy at the same time, and in Israel and Palestine at the same time, and here at the dinner table, and be a nice person. If we're at the dinner table, we need to be focused on the ones in front of us. I think that's gospel. It's big love and small things. It's him wanting, if he restores all things, you guys know about the genocide in Rwanda when millions of people died. Do you know that 90% of that nation was Christian when that happened? 90% identified that their Lord Jesus Christ was their Savior. And they turned on each other in church buildings. Trauma alert. With machetes. There's churches in Rwanda now that they left it as a living marker of what happened. If you go there, the windows are broken out. Bibles on the pew. Bones. We can be so focused on the big stuff that we lose sight of how to be present with the difficult things right in front of us. It is gospel for us to care about the little things. It's gospel to be gentle. Jesus, go to Philippians 2 with me, and I'm going to finish this. Philippians 2, Paul says, verse 4, let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. And that's not being plugged into the whole interest of the world where I can't come to the dinner table when I'm not stressed out. That's like the ones right in front of me that I'm coming to the dinner table, be interested in them. And it says, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And see if what I'm saying is true or not. And we can fix me if I'm wrong. Paul says, who about Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. That, like being all powerful, all the alls. And he didn't say, I'm going to exploit that while I'm on earth and I'm going to do everything all at once. No, he says he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If we want to get to a place where we see every knee willfully bowing, because it says they should, it doesn't say that I'm going to force them to. If we want to see a place where people are so in love with Jesus, because it's got to be because they've seen our lives. And like that song is, they go, you guys are gentle. Like, I can see the mark of Jesus on you. I can see the humility of heaven in you. That is the way. If we want to see every tongue confessing Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, it starts with humility. Being humbled, being human, being you, managing what you can manage. This is, comparisons mess us up all the time. You are not the same person as the one next to you, We can't share each other's interests in that way. We're different. We carry loads different. We carry stress different. Our experiences are different. I love hearing our testimonies come out because, and when we visit each other, we hear and we see where each of us are at. That's what Jesus was interested in. He spent all of his time visiting people, going to their houses, being in the presence of people to touch their lives. Not with glory, just being there. And that was the glory. I'll tell this story. I'll close. Years ago, Chris and I went to a ministers conference. It was in Redding, California at Bethel Church. And we got there. It was late. It was a Sunday night. It was like probably 14 hours of traveling. And it's 7 there, so it's really 10 here in our time. We woke up at 4 here to get on the plane. You guys can figure that out. We were whipped. And we came into the service. And I don't know what happened. I know people at Bethel. I knew a lot of people at the time. I knew people that worked for the Bethel TV and on the stage and sound. And I trust these people. And I'm not kidding. There was this cloud of gold glitter in the air. And that's what it looked like to me. And it didn't look like anything human produced. And I'm like looking, and a couple other people noticing, and it's growing. And I'm like looking at vents. I'm like, is that false? What is this? And all we could come up with was it was the glory cloud. And I mean, listen. It sounds crazy to talk about right now, but in the moment I was like, I think while I want to doubt, I think this is it. I think this is some kind of glory of the Lord. And people got really excited about it, and I wasn't getting excited. I don't think I was like necessarily like Thomas in that spot, but I'm cool with Thomas. Thomas makes sense to me. Show me and I'll believe. I get that. So I'm standing there, and I was like, Lord, if this is your glory, I don't know what to do with it. So I'm gonna sing some more worship songs. But this isn't like, for me in that moment, this isn't like healing a childhood memory, or this isn't the rescue of salvation that I maybe thought it was. This is kind of a spectacle. So I'm going to praise you for the spectacle, but it's really detached from my normal life. And I don't know what to do with it. And I just kind of filed it. And Pastor Bill said some good things. Like people were like taking pictures and jumping around and going nuts. And I heard one guy in front of me. He was like, "That's my Jesus. That's my Jesus." Like I Chris and I were like, "That's a great response. Like I appreciate that." I mean, I was a little bit. You can see I was there, but I was like, I was wrestling. And we came back that night and we stayed at a friend's house. And there are Australian folks that moved there to be a part of the school. And when Ben came back, the husband, he said, "Scott, I was standing in front of the wall, and it was coming out of the wall." He said, "I just stood in it. I just stood in it, and I just praised the Lord." I was like, "Okay. Wow, Lord. Okay. That's in the Bible. That happened at Azusa Street Revival in California, early 20th century. Okay." Fast forward a couple days, and I'm still at Bethel. It's another service. I'm so tired. It's good. It's like an afternoon worship session, and you come in, and you get your coffee, and oh man, it's all the stereotypes of being a pastor at a conference. And I hear the music, and I'm like, it's another opportunity to worship the Lord. I'm going to do it. I'm just going to. My hands are open. I'm singing loud. I'm in. I'm just focused on God. And in that moment, he gave me, it was like the closest thing I've ever had to an open vision. And it was me, as I was in that moment. And then it was Sylvia, Ezra, and Asher. And at the time, Sylvia's probably like 11, 12 years old. Boys 9 and 6, somewhere around there. And they were adults in this, like young adults. They had dressed themselves, right? And they were big in stature. And just as I was praising the Lord, I saw the Lord. I saw them. They were praising the Lord. And what I felt like I was seeing was like, God is their God too. This isn't just mom and dad's God anymore. This is their God too. And I immediately said, how do we get there to the Lord? How do we get there? And I heard this. Take Sylvia on dates regularly. Yeah? It hit the mark. It hit a deep mark in me where I was like, that seems practical. Okay. That moment was more glorious to me than the glory cloud. I'm not comparing. I'm not saying for you to compare on the Richter scale of glory. But when the Lord touched my life and he showed me something practical as a way of revealing him to my kids. Going on weekly dates. I mean, we go to Costco, we get samples, you know. We went to this one department store and we picked up the most ridiculous clothes and put them on us, and we just had fun. And I mean, I love the direction Sylvia's in her life with Garrett and my kids. I love it. I feel like the Lord promised something there about being present, being available, showing discipline and consistency. That's what he was saying when he said, take his daughter on date. Let her know that you're eagerly expecting her. I tried, Syl. I know I let you down sometimes. I tried. Like, just show her what a faithful father looks like. That is the glory of the Lord. I just want to speak like normal life is glorious. I want to say that over you all. Normal life is glorious. Say that with me. Come on. Normal life is glorious. I know the world's at war. Maybe you just go off in your boat today for a few minutes and you spend time with Jesus. Maybe you just enjoy that drink you have. Maybe you just sit in the sun. You just be with the Lord. Let him be gentle to you. Let him be patient with you. And you'll find that you're patient. You're gentle. And suddenly, the things that you're connected to comes into a new focus. And you see what God's doing. That's what Paul was doing, writing letters from prison. I can see what he's doing. Even while these circumstances are jacked up, it's bigger. Let's remind ourselves, rejoice, have joy again. Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Let's come to the table of the Lord today. And as we do, remember that Jesus, he's not a wizard. He's not casting spells from heaven. He comes into our lives. Makes himself available, makes himself vulnerable, and he offers that vulnerability to us to heal us, to seal us. I feel like this is a miracle Sunday, and what I mean by that, I feel like some of you this week you're gonna see a gentleness out of you in a new scale. You're gonna see patience on a new scale. You're going to feel reservoirs deep within you that you didn't even know were there. And you're going to watch it happen where something's crazy in your life and you're there and you feel peace. And you're going to go back to that verse and say, yep, I don't understand it, but here it is. That's what Jesus shows us is possible.